Thank you, thank you. I invite you please to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. In our series on the parables of Jesus, we are presently considering the first of eight, with the first eight parables that our Lord spoke in one day to describe the kingdom of heaven, or what the kingdom of heaven is like. So we call that section the description of the kingdom of heaven. Three of those eight parables describe the genesis or generation into the kingdom. The one we preached on last week, the parable of the sower. The one we are going to preach on this week, today, the parable of the wheat and weeds. And the parable of the seed growing secretly that only Mark reports in chapter 4. There are two parables of these eight that describe the growth of the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And there are two parables that describe the gain from the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. And there is one, the last one of these eight, that tell us how the group that makes it into the kingdom of heaven. That's the parable of the dragnet. Now, today, we will study the parable of wheat and weeds. We count it in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, and the explanation thereof is given in verses 36 to 43. This parable is found only in Matthew. It reminds me of a Haitian Creole proverb which expresses the deep sense of futility and utter failure a person may feel after working and hard to build something and then having to start all over again because someone else destroyed it. It goes this way, lave-me, siate. Literally, it means, you wash your hand and you wipe it on the dirt, which means you have to wash it all over again. That's an exercise of futility. And the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, instilled that sense of futility in the disciples. Here is a man who sowed good seed in his field, and under cover of darkness and enemy oversowed poisonous seeds, which are discovered only when the harm has been done. Loyal servants inquired who the culprit was and offered to pluck the weeds out, but the master told them counterintuitively to wait till the wheat is mature. Then the professional reapers will gather the weeds to be burned and the wheat to the barns. And this parable dovetails the parable of the sower that we considered last week. It addresses another question about the genesis of the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the sower answers the question, how come there are so few that are saved? To that, the Lord answers this. The problem is not with the sower, nor with his seed, not even with his sowing style. It is with the soils. And hence, the kingdom of heaven looks like a sower versus soil challenge. The parable of wheat and weeds answers the question, how come unrighteousness is not immediately removed? How come unrighteousness is not rooted out immediately in the world, or at least in the church? And here the Son of Man is set against the hostility of Satan and also the haste of the son's servants. The structure of the parable shows that vividly. You have a sandwich. It begins with the initiative from the son to sow and the ingathering by the son to sort. Weeds out of wheat. And right in the middle are the challenges faced, the impediments to what the son is doing. And it comes both from the outside and the inside. From the outside, it comes from the pernicious schemes of Satan in putting tares. And from the inside, it comes from the passionate solution of servants who want to tear things up right away. that the kingdom of heaven will be in full scope right now. And so the parable contains three segments: in planting the good seed, and impeding to the implanting, and the ingathering at the end. So the son is implanting the kingdom of heaven, the devil out of hate, and the disciples out of haste, and impede upon its development, and the son, through his reapers, ingathers in and out of the kingdom of heaven in the end. And hence our theme: the genesis of the kingdom of heaven, son versus Satan and servants. Now, if you look at it, how good and gracious the son is in the initiative of the son of man to plant the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't have to. He doesn't owe that to anybody. Jesus told the parable by the Sea of Galilee, using a boat as his platform and speaking to the crowd by the Sea of Galilee. He told them in verses 24 to 26, another parable he put forth to them: the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, not he was sleeping, men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced crop, and then the tares also appeared. Now the Lord put forth to them, or set before them, that's an interesting expression, another parable. He put another kingdom of heaven enigma or counterintuitive truth about the introduction of the kingdom of heaven before them. And here it is plainly. For the first time, the Lord uses the signature phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. Even with that comparison between the heavenly truths that the Lord is teaching and the earthly realities to which he compares them, realities that were common to the people, the disciples were still at a loss to understand what Jesus meant. So they asked him about it when they were in a house in private. Matthew reports the explanation in verses 36 to 43. We learn there that the sower is the Son of Man. Verse 37, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Son of Man. Now, various labels are used in this parable for Jesus. He's called a man who sowed in verse 24. He is the owner in verse 27. He's called Sir or Lord or Master in verse 27. And he's called, the Lord called himself Son of Man in verse 36. Now, all the titles describe our Lord as sovereign and in control, as serene and not panicking. But among all the titles, Son of Man is the most common title by which the Lord refers to himself in the Gospels. Interestingly, outside of the Gospels, only Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, appropriately uses that title. And he did so appropriately to condemn the Jews who were stoning him. The Lord used the title as he clashed with the religious leaders. And Stephen used it as he saw Christ observing the stoning. Perhaps these same hateful leaders remembered the discourses, how detestable the discourses of the Son of Man were to them. Discourses that accused them of being liars as their father, the devil. The Son of Man takes the initiative to implant sons of the kingdom in the world. The initiative is sound, but it's not smooth. The arch enemy, the devil, counterseeds poisonous weeds to destroy the work of the Son of Man. The bad seeds are unsaved people who exhibit the unrighteous character of Satan. The harvest is the last judgment at the end of the world, the Lord tells us. The reapers are the angels. Now, having explained all of that, at least three elements are not interpreted. Men sleeping in verse 25 that preachers make a lot about. The bearing of fruit, what does that mean when they bear fruit in verse 26? The servants in verse 27, who are they? They are not interpreted because they are not relevant to the main truths of the parable, and so we should not poke into them. The key is the coexistence of wheat and weeds. How they both got there and what to do with them immediately, since they appear temporarily indistinguishable from each other. Alfred Edersheim, who was a converted Jew and wrote this monumental volume, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, in 1883, he wrote this. He says, "But the parable gains in meaning if we bear in mind that according to ancient Jewish and indeed modern Eastern, 1883 modern Eastern ideas, the tares were not of different seed. They were only a degenerate kind of wheat. This implies the reason that the tares were undistinguishable for a while. It was degenerated internally, but similar externally. There are various types of tares, but the one in this parable is surely the darnel, which looks similar to wheat, very common in Palestine. It either does not produce grain, or if it does, the grain is poisonous." So those servants had reason to worry. Before it starts bearing fruit, the darnel and the wheat are indistinguishable. Knowing that fact, hostile farmers commonly poison the fields of their enemies with these weeds. It was so common that the Romans had to outlaw the practice under very severe penalties. Now, the Lord also identified the field as the world, not as the church, as many, many, even Augustine, tried to make it be. This debate goes back centuries. James Montgomery Boyce washed his hands from the debate, arguing that it does not matter. He says, whether the field is the world or the church is actually irrelevant. The point is simply that the devil is going to bring forward people, whether in the church or out of it, so much like true Christians, yet not Christians, that even the servants of God will not be able to tell them apart. Now, Douglas Webster, however, sees the identification of the fields as profoundly important. And that's why he wrote, he said, Jesus declares the world is not the enemy. It is the mission field of the gospel. The evil one is the enemy. And I agree with him. The parable is about the church in the world, about you having your house with next to an unsaved neighbor, about you working at a place where you have your soul almost vexed most of the time. The parable is about the church in the world rather than the world in the church. The Son of Man is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. The Lord said so in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, "For the Son of Man," that's the title he gave himself, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He is about seeding the world with good seed. That's what he's consumed and passionate about. But Satan, in contrast, is not willing that any should be saved, but that all fall under condemnation. So what he is passionate about is preventing the sun from spreading good seed. The Son of Man plants good seed. Satan uses the unsaved and the bad and the unfaithful save people and the bad angels to impede upon the work of the Son of Man. Both the plants or the seed and the servant did what plants and servants do. The plants germinated in silence. The servants rest from their daily labors. Don't blame them. That's natural. The fall does not rest with either of them. The devil is cunning. He takes advantage of the natural limitations of the deacons, of the pastor, and of the members of the church. And he uses the least resistance in order to impede upon the progress, the growth of the kingdom of heaven. And that is what the Lord turns his attention unto in second thing. After the initiative of the Son of Man to plant the kingdom, the Lord tells us the problem is with the impediments to the plans of the kingdom of heaven. That is why unrighteousness still continues. Now, we can attest to the fact of this parable by recalling how it is to conduct ministry. Every aspect of ministry first faces hurdles, challenges, oppositions, obstacles. Paul describes prayer not as a sweet hour, but as agonizing, even prayer. The Lord speaks of these impediments to the kingdom of heaven in verses 27 to 29 of Matthew 13. He said, "So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares or weeds?' And the Son of Man said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' I'm not surprised, I knew. The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, don't do that.'" In verses 38, 39, the Lord explains these symbols in this manner. He said, verse 38, "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Notice the double counter obstacles that impede upon the kingdom of God. One is external, one is internal. The weeds in the field are bad, but removing the weeds is also bad. To plant the kingdom of heaven, the Son of Man, brethren, must navigate humanly unsolvable impediments, both the hate of the devil and the haste of the disciples. The hate of the devil impedes upon the kingdom of heaven first. In verse 25, the Lord described the one who sowed noxious seeds as the personal enemy of the man who sowed good seed. He called him his enemy. In verse 29, the Lord calls Satan the enemy. This enemy is notorious for acting in disguise. He never shows himself true to who he is. He does not do anything openly because he knows his works are darkness. He acts in darkness. He does not identify himself. And the text says so. He went his way after spreading the bad seed. He hides so that nobody will know the culprit nor know the trap. Satan does not advertise his intention. He does not come beforehand and send you a notice that he's going to tempt you or trap you. When he is forced to appear, he disguises himself as a wolf in lamb's clothing. And those whom he influences to be bad seeds in the world or in the church, they do the same. Paul was not surprised that agents of Satan who disturbed the church of Corinth also disguised themselves as if they were pious people. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 to 15, "And no wonder, no surprise, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great surprise, it is no great thing if his ministers, whether they are in the church or outside the church, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." We do not need to go as far in the future as the church of Corinth to prove how Satan implants bad seeds to impede upon the work of the kingdom of heaven. Right there around Jesus, The disciples themselves did not perceive the tear that was among them. The covert and nefarious intent of Satan was evident by the presence of Judas amidst the disciples. Jesus knew that all along the disciples could not distinguish between them and Judas. Luke uses actually the language nearly similar in those in this parable when he describes Judas' betrayal in chapter 23, verses 3 to 4. He says, then, listen to this, Satan entered Judas, son of Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So guess what? He went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. When the devil saw the tares, Christ said, he went his way. When Satan entered Judas, Luke reports, he went his way. In a nutshell, friend, this is the crux of the problem. Satan influences people to go their own way instead of allowing Jesus to have his own way as Lord. It is not only Luke who portrayed Judas as being the devil's agent. The Lord himself told the disciples that Judas was a devil in their midst. In John chapter 6, verses 70 to 71, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke, John explained, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would spread the bad seed. It was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Judas was Satan's implant among the good seeds of the other disciples. And the Lord allowed him to remain together. The Lord continues to allow tares to be among the wheat in the church. The distinction takes a long time to come to light, but the Lord is under control. That is the way the kingdom of heaven is at the present stage. It is a coexistence of wheat and weeds, but never a cohesion of the two. The Lord knew that Judas was a weed among the disciples, but the disciples did not know. Judas was undistinguished among the disciples, but never unidentified to the Lord. He knew. When they went two by two, they all came back with the same result. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 to 13 said this of all of them. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, if Judas had been an exception, don't you think it would have been detected as the one who had not cast out demons nor healed the sick? Don't you think the disciples said, we all went out. 11 of us cast out demons and healed sick. But we can detect this guy. This imprint of Satan was empowered by Satan to be indistinguishable. When Jesus sent out the 70 disciples in Luke chapter 10, they likewise returned with one message in unison, says Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So was the reality for Judas. He healed the sick. He cast out demons by the power of the prince of demons. He was indistinguishable. Moses makes miracles before Pharaoh. The sorcerer did exactly the same thing. What the devil did with Judas among the disciples, so has he done with many of his agents in the world and in the church. The devil is the prince of demons. That means he is the chief demon, the one who exercises authority over all the fallen angels. And this enemy is up to no good. There is, when the Bible says, all good things come from your Father above, that means every single good thing that you see comes only from God. Nothing good ever comes from the devil. Through his demons, this is what the devil does. He causes people to be dumb, as in Mark chapter 9. He causes them to be deaf, as in Mark 9:25. He causes them to be blind, as in Matthew 12:22. He causes them to be convulsive, as in Mark chapter 1:26. He causes them to be paralyzed and to be lame, as in Acts chapter 8, verse 6. But his greatest activity is to hamper spiritual growth of the kingdom of heaven. That is why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And all of those are classes of bad angels. Whenever God's people plant seed of righteousness, the devil and his bad and fallen angels try to hamper it in one way or another. My friend, do not be harsh at the preachers of the gospel. They plant good seeds, but the devil plants troublemaking Judases. Unfortunately, the impediments do not come only from the hate of the devil. The impediments to the kingdom come also from the right, from the haste of disciples who want the full scope of the kingdom of heaven to be right now. The haste of the disciples may impede upon the kingdom of heaven. The servants initiated a dialogue with their master. Their first question was investigative. Who planted the weeds? Their second question was corrective. Shall we get rid of the weeds? At the left, the devil planted tares out of hate. At the right, disciples want to tear them up in haste. And the Lord said, "Wait. What? We want to do a good thing. Wait." Verses 29 to 30. "But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the professional reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, we all expect the kingdom of heaven to win, don't we? We expect that when God's word is preached, that immediately it will not return void without accomplishing God's purpose and fulfilling his will. I'm telling you, every time I stand in here, that's what I expect. And hardly ever does it happen. We expect Ephesians 5:27 to be fulfilled right away, don't we? "That he might present her," the church, "to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." We do not focus on the end of the age when that will be complete. We only see the tares right now. And interestingly, the Lord named the first parable. But in verse 18, it is he who called the first parable the parable of the sower. But it is the disciples who so focus on the tares, they call this parable the parable of the tares of the field in verse 36. The tares, the tares, the tares. They focus on the tares. The Lord focused on the wheat. The Lord was serene. Neither the enemy nor the weeds faced him. For him, this parable was a lesson of faith and patience to the disciples. Many among them thought that the first coming of Christ ushered the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom of God was at hand in a physical manner. They expected Christ to establish the kingdom in a visible manner right away and in its full scope. And if Christ were to say otherwise, they would even rebuke him. Peter will rebuke him for talking about death and resurrection rather than the establishment of the kingdom. "Stop talking about this," he will tell them. And you know what Jesus is saying? "You are talking Satan's talking point." When the Lord spoke about the future, The first question the disciples asked were, when will these things be? And at his ascension in Acts chapter 1, that was again their concern. Lord, is it at this time that you are establishing the kingdom of heaven? They were not only eager for an immediate establishing of the kingdom of heaven, but they were also for an immediate dominance of the kingdom of heaven as well. When Samaritans who did not receive Jesus because he was traveling in the direction toward Jerusalem, Luke chapter 9, verses 54-56, reports that the disciples were ready to make a lesson out of those Samaritans. We read, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down right now from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? We have the power. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. That's Satan's talking point. For the Son of Man, he's the title, did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Wheat is my focus. And they went to another village. To all that, the Lord said, no, wait, no, wait, no, wait. Peacemaker explains why. He says, anyone walking into the grain field to remove the weeds will trample the wheat. And moreover, the roots of the wheat and the weeds are so intertwined that pulling up the weeds will also uproot the wheat. He also explained further. He says, the weed may be compared to the wild oats, which grows freely in North America's wheat field and which is difficult to eradicate. Only professionals can remove those. And they are busy right now until they are freed, until the end of the world. Attempts through history for Christians to be out of the world completely have all failed. As Paul said to the Corinthians, this body in which we live is our earthly house. This tent of ours is located on earth. That is the only place where we can live right now. So attempt to live as if we were in heaven while we are on earth is neither real nor wise. We will fool ourselves when we try to live that way. In fact, the Lord Jesus wants us to be in the world while not being in the world, to coexist while not being in cohesion. He prayed so in John chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but I pray that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Oh, yes, both wheat and weeds must cohabit temporarily, despite the risk that weeds might adversely influence the wheat. But there is greater danger to the wheat itself if the weeds around it were removed prematurely. Patience is one attribute of faith that has always been the Achilles heels of believers. You agree with me? We are inclined to see the kingdom of heaven the way Martin Luther King Jr. saw the civil rights movement. When he wrote in 1963 in his letter from the Birmingham jail, justice too long delayed is justice denied. That saying can be true, but only for human beings. We find many occasions God is never late. He's never early. He doesn't delay anything. The idea of delaying justice is only a human concept. We find many occasions in Scripture where servants of God show impatience toward God's calendar. But gently but surely, in each case, they are told, wait. Peter told the converted Jews of the dispersion to wait because the Lord is in control and knows what he's doing. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack or sluggish or negligent concerning his promise, as some of you count slackness because things don't happen immediately. but he is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are 2 points. One, the concept of slackness is a human evaluation when it is applied to God. God is not that way. God is never slacking or delaying or late or slow. He is always precise and punctual. And second, the motivation for God now or later, the motivation for God to act either now or later is salvation. And in the time of Peter, the saints in Revelation chapter 6, verses 10 to 11, were also, as in the time of Peter, the saints in Revelation chapter 6, verses 10 to 11, were also told to wait. And we read, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long till you remove the weeds?" Then a white robe was given to each of them to calm them down. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow salvation again. Until both of their fellow servants and their brethren who will be killed as they were was completed. Oh, I understand, but wait. God's calendar develops according to what is best for his own, not according to what is worst for Satan. May I say this again? God's calendar develops according to what is best for his own, not according to what is worst for Satan. He will execute judgment for sure, but time does not put him at any risk. He's not like human beings who are limited by time. No, time is a tool God created to incentivize human beings. God is beyond time. He's not in time. He exists outside of the confines of time and space. His justice is always precise and punctual. God is not slack or negligent, nor is he ever rushed or hectic. He cannot be sluggish, nor can he be stretched. The problem with tearing up the weeds is not only the detection of the weeds, but also the interconnection between the wheat and the weeds. No human being has the spiritual acumen to detect the intricacies in the heart of other human beings so as to use the scalpel of his own knowledge to remove the cells of unrighteousness without damaging the cells of righteousness. Not one of us can do that kind of surgery in another person's heart. And Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 19, Jeremiah learned of the Lord long time ago that only he can do that spiritual neurosurgery. He says the heart is deceitful above all things and despicable, wicked. Who can know it? Not one of you. Not one preacher. Not one apostle. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I know what I'm doing. Leave the weeds there for the moment. I have a plan for that. And do you know that it is only the word which is sharp enough to separate between what is even invisible and unrecognizable to human beings? Do you know that soul and spirit are indistinguishable to us? We cannot define, in fact, we cannot define which one is which, whether they are together, the same thing, or separate. Do you know that the word of God is sharp enough to separate them? Do you know that he can separate like joint and marrow? Thoughts and attitudes? I mean, do I know what you are thinking about now and what kind of attitude you have? The word of God can do that. And he does that so precisely that there will not be one smudging of souls that will be on the side of the spirit or one smudging of spirit that will be on the side of the soul. Tearing up tears is a problem to people, but not a problem to the Lord. And just as he knew who among the disciples was not a genuine disciple, he differentiates between wheat and weeds all along. Never did he confuse Judah with John. He always knew that Judas was the devil that hated him and John was the disciples whom he loved. Therefore, do not be anxious at the state of things right now, brethren. Do not let your heart be troubled. Our own approaches to things, to eliminate unrighteousness or to assimilate with it, it will always fail and it'll always be harmful. Only the way the Lord tells us to handle it works for now and forever. And leaving the weeds is challenging to the wheat for sure. Weeds take moisture, space, and nutrients that could have been dispensed to the wheat. But the wheat is better off at this moment in this coexistence than in the early removal of the weeds. When an object has intruded into a person's body and the paramedics from the firehouse arrive, do you know what they do? Always the people want to just remove it. And always the paramedics will leave the object in place while administering emergency response so that the object might be removed at the hospital where all the equipment and the hands are available to prevent hemorrhage or any complications. Likewise, the Lord tells us to wait till we reach the hospital of the end of the age, where him and his professionals will operate the triage between righteousness and unrighteousness. Wait! And hence we come to the last thing when you get to that hospital, the ingathering for the perpetuity of the kingdom of heaven. We read in verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire to be burned. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth, hallelujah, as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let that sink in. In due time, the Lord's weepers will operate a dual ingathering, a gathering out of the kingdom of heaven and an ingathering in the kingdom of heaven. The ingathering out of the kingdom of heaven, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, that is not you. The master is unfazed by the risk. Why? It is because he does not care that the wheat perishes. No. Just as he was in control of the raging sea and the wild winds when the disciples were in the boat, so is he of the dangers of the weeds lurking the wheat. He is in control. He knows the end from the beginning, brethren. Exposure to the world should not be assimilation with the world. Wheat must be able to remain wheat despite their cohabiting the same soil as tares, despite their being in proximity to them. The weepers will gather out of his kingdom the wheat, the tares. We will not expect the kingdom to have anything that needed to be gathered out, do we? The word kingdom, when applied to God's kingdom, is generally restricted to mean kingdom of heaven that includes only those who submit to the heavenly dominion. But sometimes it refers to the general dominion of God over all mankind, like here, over the whole world. So the rebellious or unrighteous will be gathered from under the dominion that they rejected, and they will be all thrown into hell. Regardless of your sense of political correctness, hell is hell. And Satan and his acolytes And the people who demonstrate the character of Satan, that's where they go. And then, the ingathering in the kingdom. Oh, there is a sharp contrast between the zeal of the servants for the kingdom of heaven to take full shape right at its genesis and the serenity and patience of the field owner who knows the end from the beginning. Who knows Revelation right? He knows Revelation right from Genesis. Knowing this hope, brethren, John encourages citizens of the kingdom in this manner in 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children. How caring and darling. And you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Don't be scared. There is no risk. The triage is forthcoming and certain. I guarantee you no wheat will pass for tares under the hands of the reapers. No tares will pass for wheat despite the ruse and guile of the devil. Brethren, at this stage where we are, this stage, the kingdom of heaven is a mixture. It is a mixture of trials and triumph. It is a mixture of illness and health. It is a mixture of rags and riches. It is a mixture of sadness and joy. It is a mixture of weeds and wheat. The Son of Man knows that. Some charlatans want you to believe that once you are in Christ, trials, illnesses, rags, and all those things are all eliminated. All the weeds are just plucked out. That is not true. The Lord said, wait. James would say, you have learned of the patience of Job, haven't you? Be patient. At the second coming of Christ, that is when the kingdom of heaven will be in full shape. Stop focusing on the tares. Not only the experience of the kingdom of heaven is a mixture for the moment, the distinction between right and wrong can also be undistinguishable in this present time. One pastor put it this way. He says, the mix of wheat and weeds in the world and in the church means that we live with a certain sense of ambiguity and unsettledness. This confusion leads believers to earnest prayer. He says, we need discernment. What are you referring to, Pastor? He says, I am referring to those gray areas in the church, in church life, where right and wrong are difficult to discern and even more difficult to address. He takes one example, the person who uses ministry to satisfy his or her ego. The young families who forfeit worship so their children can play soccer or baseball on Sunday morning. The crusader who fixates on a single issue. The God and country worshipers who equate their national pride with the kingdom of God. He says, who is right, who is wrong? There are areas where the Lord seems to tell us to let matters run their courses until it becomes evident whether the actions were wheat-like or weed-like. And I can tell you in my experience, the true nature and character of people always come to light. Sooner or later, what Paul told Timothy happens. In 1 Timothy 5, 24-25, he says, some men's sins are clearly evident right away. And those sins precede them to judgment. Sin, judgment. But the sins of some men follow after. For a while, it is indistinguishable. And likewise, he says, for the good works. The good works of some are clearly evident right away. And those that are not clearly cannot be hidden forever. I can tell you, Judas's in churches eventually come to light. And you deal with them, you just see it as a preacher, and you just let it be until it comes to light. Trust the Lord. Weeds do not pass for wheat indefinitely. The kingdom of heaven is like that, brethren. The gracious initiative of the Son of Man is relentless. The hate of Satan and the haste of service might impede upon its development. But rest assured that at the second coming of our Lord, everything is going to fall into place. Everything is going to be all right. Guaranteed. So, beloved brethren and sisters, be patient until the coming of our Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable. And how my heart is there, even pulse ahead, that he is pulled together with the desire to stay and wait and the desire to be with the Lord, which would be the better. But for the sake of the kingdom, he's going to stay. Live or die. And we pray, Father, that we will not let the talking points of Satan come to us through so-called preachers who are telling us what Satan told Eve. God knows that there is something better. He's holding things out for you. You can get it right now. And indeed, the woman saw that the fruit was good to open eyes. It has all those qualities. She immediately took it. And she ate it. She gave to her husband next to her. And it was all harm. And there are some who are telling us even today that God is hiding the good thing of life. That we can taste that drink. We can get into that promiscuity. We can desert our partner in marriage. We can be disobedient here, and we can trick over there. We can get to that nothing right now that the Lord is holding out. Oh, Lord, help us, help our people not to listen to the talking points of Satan. That's very often Satan puts on the mouth of those who are Judases in the pulpits, on TV, and so many places. We are eager to see a kingdom without wrinkle, without any, which is blameless, without spot, without suffering, without distress. And still, despite your kindness and gentleness, you are telling, wait, be patient until the return of the Lord. Help our people to be that patient, to be undoing. Knowing that while we go to trials, you are always with us. You will never leave us alone. And knowing that when we go to triumph, you deserve all the credit. We should never absorb it all. Magnify your name, we pray. Magnify your name. Magnify your name in our midst, that we will never act in haste. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.